1 Samuel, and we'll be going from chapter 9 through chapter 16, hopefully. Teacher Ben Morgan. Before we get into chapter 9, I might start off with this. Some parts of the Bible has a lot of precepts in it, but the part we're studying now has some of that, but it's mostly pictures, and so we're looking at people. We're studying people. Call it pictures or portraits or profiles, whatever you like. But we will have covered, after tonight, we will touch on at least 12, maybe more. You remember last week we read about Elkanah, the man who had two wives? Well, you know, what is he a picture of? And think about that as we go through, you know, put down what you think these people are pictures of. Because in your life, you know, people that you have watched have had a big influence on your life. Godly people, I watched them. And I watched everybody when I was a kid, and I still watch people. It's interesting to watch people. Art Linkletter said people are funny, but they're not all funny. Some of them are mean. Some of them are inspired, you know. And these people will either disgust you, or they will inspire you. They will turn you on, they'll turn you off. They will discourage you, maybe. Or maybe they will challenge you, and maybe they'll, but they'll affect us if we look at them real carefully, these people that we're looking at in the 1 Samuel. And so this first man, Elkanah, you know, what is he a picture of? Or have you even thought about that? You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, all these things happen to them for in samples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So we're to be... we're to study these people's lives. For instance, Enoch inspires us to walk with God. He's not in 1 Samuel, incidentally. Noah inspires us to be a builder, does he not? And Abraham inspires us to be a pioneer. These are people out of Hebrews 11. So this first man, I think he's a picture of mediocrity, or he's just a kind of a middle-of-the-road man. You know, he doesn't seem to be challenged by the situations out there. It's one of his wives that's challenged, and she's the one that's moved about the conditions there, and she wants to do something. So, and he says, well, so what if you don't have any children? Aren't I better to you than seven sons? And he don't seem to... He never asks for anything. He's just kind of happy to go along with things as they are. Well, I don't want to be like that. If I'm misjudging him, the Lord will have to forgive me. And then next, one of his wives, Peninnah. What is she a picture of? You know, she had a lot of children, and she didn't have to pray. And we don't read that she ever did pray. Yes, Sister Vicki, in 1 Samuel. Yeah, I'm not in any chapter. I'm just talking about what we've covered so far. These people we've covered so far. Yeah, actually, we're in chapter 1, yeah. So in chapter 1, there's Elkanah, and he's got two wives, and one of them's Hannah, and one of them's Peninnah. And now we're talking about Peninnah, that one that had all the children. Not only did she have children, but she took it on her to pester Hannah, who couldn't have any children. In that respect, she reminds me of my mama before she got saved. Now, I didn't know her before she got saved, but she told me that she took great delight in pestering her older sister and making her cry. And after she got saved, she said, I lost all desire to do that. So Peninnah is a good picture, I think, of self-sufficiency. She didn't need to pray. And when you're self-sufficient, you look at someone that's praying all the time, you kind of look down on them. And maybe you're inclined to pester someone who's not quite so blessed as you are, naturally. And then Hannah, how about her? What's she a picture of? All right, faith. But, you know, I think she's a good, that's good. I think she's a picture of godliness, too, because you can't find anything in her life that seems to be out of order. Now, you know, she wanted a son. But what does she want that son? Not for herself. She's going to lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. And not only that, she wants God, the one she's going to lend to the Lord, to be a Nazarite. So that's her idea, right? Which meant that he didn't ever cut his hair, which meant that he was all for God, you know. And then look at her wonderful peon of praise after Samuel is born. She follows through, she gives him to the Lord, and she glorifies God all through that first half of the second chapter. You know, this is the Lord's doing. She's singing, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Yeah. Or she's singing, oh Lord my God, when I on awesome wonder how great thou art. And she's singing to the Lord. She's glorifying God. Yeah. So she's a wonderful picture that ought to challenge all of us. I think she's also a picture of excellency. You know, she doesn't want to settle for just anything. She wants the best. And God wants us to want his best. And then there's Eli. We've looked at Eli. We'll look at him some more. Not too much, because we're through with him, really. Eli was the priest, you remember, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli seemed to be a good man. He lived up to be in his 90s, but he didn't correct his sons, really. And his sons became very, very bad. So Eli seems to me a picture of toleration. You know, when you start tolerating something, and I think toleration leads to, partiality in his case. And then the prophet told him that he had come to the point of despising the Lord's offering. That's how, you know, just one thing leads to another, to another, to another. So let's don't be that way. Toleration's a bad word. If it's, you know, it comes up the wrong way. Someone says the only virtue left in our society is toleration. And when the only virtue left in your society is toleration, that society's finished. But he was tolerant. How about his sons, Hophni and Phinehas? Well, they're pictures of, the scripture says they were sons of Belial, and the margin, my Bible says, that meant that they were worthless. So who wants to model their life after them? So they started out worthless, and then we read they got worse, so they got wayward, and then we read of the wicked things that they were doing, and their father told them about it. But had he been the right kind of a father, according to the law, what would they have done with those boys? They'd have stoned them to death for what they were doing. So he let them get by with that. Now we're studying about Samuel. We started there in the second chapter and the third chapter about Samuel. So what's he a picture of? You know, you read all through 1 Samuel, and we haven't got through, certainly, but you don't find any fault, really, probably at all, with Samuel. So he's a picture of character. He's a picture of integrity. And he's an upright man. He's a godly man. In the midst of all of this ungodliness, he grew up as a little boy in the middle of this, and yet he was very godly. And then we're going to study about Saul, and we're starting that tonight. So let's go over to our 8th chapter with that little prelude, and we'll look at some more pictures. Chapter 8. And this, let's see, chapter 8, what did I haven't got the outline in front of me, but I'll see if I can find one here. And I'll read it here. 8, from integrity to infidelity. Speaking of the nation, verses 1 to 9, they say, give us a king, verses 10 to 18, the consequences of a king. And then verses 19 to 22, the will of the people prevail. So they come to Samuel and they want a king. So we will read from chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. Let's see. We read chapter 8 last week, didn't we? Yeah, so let's skip on to chapter 9, okay? Teacher's not on the right page. Chapter 9, from obscurity to opportunity, because it sounded like we were something we'd covered. Verses 1 to 10, Saul, Kish's son, who's going to be king, he's hunting for lost donkeys. Verses 11 to 15, seeking the seer, or the man of God, the prophet. 16 to 27, Samuel and Saul. So we're going to be introduced to a new character here in this 9th chapter. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Haphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was a physical specimen. But he had a lot of other good features, too. He had a lot of natural advantages. And so he's hunting for his dad's donkeys. Verse 4, and he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they found him not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So he was a thoughtful young man, wasn't he? He thought about his dad. He had a lot of good qualities, but not much depth. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. So Saul is looking for the man of God, happens to be Samuel. Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" So he's a man that believes, and then he's got respect for the man of God. He's not a freeloader, is he? He wants to give him a gift, which was proper and which was in order. And we have to respect him for that. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way." So verse 10 says, "Then said Saul to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went unto the city where the man of God was." You know, Samuel had a reputation for being a man of God, and he was a man of God. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. All right, verse 11. "And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place.'" So verse 14 says, "They went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them," or toward them, "for to go up to the high place." Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, isn't this good? Has the Lord ever told you anything in your ear? You just knew it was the Lord. Isn't that great? You know, God knows our language, and he speaks to us if we listen to him. "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me." They've been crying to the Lord for a king, and they've also been crying because of their oppression. This ought to encourage us when things get bad to cry, right? Cry to the Lord. Psalms 107. I love that psalm, and I need to do it, and I do it. All right? So Samuel tells Saul, the donkeys are found. And he says something wonderful in the last part of verse 20. He says, "And of on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" So Saul kind of catches on here that the prophet's saying something important about him, to him. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" So Saul seems to be a kind of a humble man, doesn't he? And that was good. But he's going to lose a lot of this as he goes along. That's sad to say. "And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee.' And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul." That was the choicest part for the choicest guest. And so by that, you know, Saul realizes something great's going to happen. "And Samuel said, 'Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people.' So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house." They had flat-roofed houses. That's why they were up there. "Saying, 'Up, that I may send thee away.' And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us.' And he passed on. 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.'" So Samuel's all set to anoint the first king of Israel. I started to say a new king, yeah, a new king, but the first king. So there's a lot of good things about Saul here. And you know, I think we should, if God gives us some natural advantage, if he gives you physical strength, you ought to thank God for it, anyway. If he gives you good health, we ought to thank God for that. If he gives you brains, thank God for that. If he gives you none of the above, thank God for that. That's not quite so easy, is it? But the Bible does say, giving thanks always for all things, isn't it? And then it also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. So that would be all every situation. All right. So I think the ninth chapter, what does the ninth chapter teach us to be? Or do you see anything in here it teaches us to be? I think we learned some good lessons from Saul here. Remember the man, the story that Jesus told about the man that had two sons, and he said to this one, go and work in my vineyard today. And he says, I go, sir. And then the other boy says, you go, son, work with him. And he says, I'm not going. I'm going to town. So the boy who said, I go, sir, changed his mind. He went to town. The other boy who said, I won't go, he changed his mind and went to work. So Saul, it seems to me, was a man who was available as a young man. He was available to work for his dad, and he was available when God needed a man. So he starts out great. And I think one of the first things about being used of God, we have to be available. If I'm not available, God can't use me, can I? Someone said, make yourself available and keep yourself available and God will wear you out. So that's good. All right, so chapter 10, from modesty to mediocrity. We're going to see some of Saul's weaknesses here. For 1 to 8, Samuel anoints Saul king. 9 to 16, Saul among the prophets. 17 to 27, Saul among the stuff. You know, think about some people who were really great, but they went the other way. For instance, King Solomon, with all of his wisdom, and God blessed him because he asked for wisdom and not for the life of his enemies and not for wealth, and God gave him all those other things. But what did he do later on? You know, in 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon goes over the hill and he just goes all to pieces. Or how about King Uzziah? He was marvelously helped though he was strong, and then he got into trouble and became a leper. Or how about King Hezekiah? God blessed him and blessed him no end. And then that last test he had when he got healed, those ambassadors from Babylon came up and he got to showing them all of his wealth. And the prophet told him, he said, you're going to lose all that. You shouldn't have been showing them that. Instead of glorifying God, it kind of went to his, he was lifted up, it says. All right. So we get to look a little deeper into Saul's life here that we need to watch that. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? You know, before God uses us, he has to anoint us, doesn't he? If we're really going to be used of God. And when we get filled with this, you know, that's why Jesus said, I believe in Acts 2, he said, you'll be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. But he said, tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So they were not to go out till they had the Holy Spirit, right? And so that was important, that every king had to be anointed. And that's what David constantly called Saul, even when he was out of the will of God. He's the Lord's anointed, and I'm not going to touch him. All right. When thou art departed from me, Samuel's going to give him three signs to confirm that he is, in fact, God's anointed. Then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is a garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Now, so, if I were Saul, I think I'd say, wait a minute, Samuel, you give me so many details, I'm going to have to check on all these. So he did give him a lot of details. But when a prophet there gave, if he was a true prophet, when he said it was going to happen that way, it happened precisely that way. Otherwise, he was a false prophet. And, you know, I believe that's why we read in Ephesians, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Isn't it important that we know what God's will is? Otherwise, we're just kind of out there guessing and going in circles. And someone said, well, can you know the will of God? Sure you can. Otherwise, we wouldn't read in Romans 12 to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. proving it. You know, that means I believe it's God's will, and so I'm going to proceed, and then God confirms it, and we're in the will of God, and that's wonderful. Center of God's will. All right, let's see how things turn out for Saul. And it was so, wait, verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. This is important because now he's telling Saul, when you go down to Gilgal, you're to wait 7 days, and I'll be there within 7 days. This is a test Saul's going to flunk later on, sad to say. And but it's interesting to me, when the Lord gives us a job, and he gave this man a job, we read the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he was turned into another man. So the Lord will equip us to do what he gives us, the job he gives us, won't he? Praise the Lord. We couldn't do it without that. So we go down to verse 13. And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's, well, I've skipped a few verses here, because Saul did meet this company of prophets, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and that's good, because that's how those judges so mightily prevailed, when the Spirit of God came upon them. Now let's go down to verse 13. And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle, which we will learn a little bit later on in this book, his name was Abner, the son of Ner, and he became the captain of Saul's host. Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went you? And he said, to seek the asses. And when he saw that there were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. He's wanting to know. And I think he's got a right to know. If the man, you know, let's see how he answered that question. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. So Saul, right off the bat here, is showing a little bit of cowardly shyness. Some of us know that was humility. No, it wasn't. You know, it's time for him to stand up and be counted, because now the prophet told him he's king and he's been anointed, but he doesn't tell his uncle. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes, and by your thousands. Let's see who the Lord's chosen to be your king. He's approached them that way. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, they casted lots, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When they had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So the lot falls on Saul as well. He's your king. But where is he? Couldn't find him. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. You know, he fails to step up to the plate when he's supposed to be there. And so he's showing weakness here. You know, what did the Lord tell Joshua many times in the first chapter of Joshua? Be strong and very courageous. There's a time to be backward, but this is not the time for Saul to be that way. And this is going to come out in him later on. And Samuel said to all the people, they brought him, verse 23 says, and he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. He was a specimen. He was just what the people wanted. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king, or long live the king. So they're happy with their king. I believe the Lord gave them just the kind of a man they wanted, but he wasn't really the kind of a man that God would have chosen had they really left it entirely up to the Lord, because he didn't last very long. Well, he lasted quite a while, but he was certainly a, he turned out bad. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Then Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So God has not only equipped Saul, but he's also given him a group of people to be faithful followers. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. He shows another good quality here. Now, someone says, well, maybe God was in them having a king. Well, he was in it, but if we go over to the book of Hosea, if I can put my finger on the verse, there is a verse or two that we should, I guess I should call your attention to, if I can put my finger on it. And I thought it was in the 11th chapter, but I help me out it's in the 13th chapter, and let's read a couple of verses here. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that can save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. Now notice verse 11 especially. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. So, you know, here again is a case of God doing something for his people that they demand, which maybe wasn't best for them at the time, because Saul turned out to be not the best. All right, chapter 11. This is probably going to be Saul's finest hour. One other thing, what would you say about chapter 10? Is there something in chapter 10 that we might learn by that Saul did do or didn't do, or somebody here that might teach us a good lesson? Well, what if Brother Eggers needs one of you people here, that one of us people, let's put it right, let's get it right. And I'm hiding among the stuff, which I was the last time we had a meeting of the Bible school board. Right, Brother Art? Couldn't get a hold of me. Well, I wasn't available, was I? And I wasn't instant. When he called, no answer. Maybe you did get an answer, but it's too late. So Paul told Timothy, be instant in season, out of season. So Jesus was that way. Read the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, straightway, forthwith, and on, as soon as. Whenever God said to do something, Jesus did it. And we should be like that. Lord, help me to be better at that than I have been. Chapter 11, from repose to responsibility. Verses 1 to 11, Saul in command. Verses 12 to 15, Saul, the people's king. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. But he gives them some unreasonable demands. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. He was a cruel man, and he wants to just demoralize the people of Israel, because he feels he can overpower them. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled. He took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. They had a great victory that day. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Now that, I believe, is Saul's high water mark. He was really going great that day, wasn't he? Praise God. And we're glad for that. So, you know, this would kind of show that Saul did have the possibility of greatness in him. There's another Benjamite whose name was Saul. Remember who he was? Saul of Tarsus. And he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he had a lot of natural advantages, didn't he? But when you get to Philippians 3, he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He changed his name from Saul, which means chosen. Well, somebody changed his name. We don't know who. I'm sure Jesus changed the man to Paul, which means little. And that's interesting because the Lord's going to talk to this man about the time when he was little in his own eyes and how he got away from that. We'll get into that later. So this chapter teaches us to be what? Well, all right, let's see what happened here at the end of the chapter. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal. This is what they did back in the days of Joshua. When they won a victory, they went to Gilgal and praised the Lord and started on the next journey. They made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. That was a great and wonderful climax. So, does this teach us anything in particular, this chapter? I took verse 14, good or bad. Let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. You know, the Lord wants us to constantly be renewed, doesn't he? May not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our outward man perishes, we read in 2 Corinthians, but our inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't that good? And I believe in Ephesians, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So if we don't get renewed, we become old and just the same old, same old, same old. Lord, don't let us get there, you know? Because it's in the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Isn't that great? So God's got new things, you know? And but like the old things, too. Chapter 12, from privilege to privation. One of five Samuel's defense, 6 to 19, God in Israel's past and present, 20 to 25, Samuel exhorts Israel. So Samuel's going to talk to Israel in this chapter about how, although they have chosen to take a lower road, how God will bless them if they're true to God even there. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. This sounds a lot like Paul in Acts 20, where he's telling those Ephesian elders, you know my life, all the time I was here, the 3 years I was here. You know, isn't it good to be able to stand up and say, well, you know, God helped me to be an example. Not to brag, but we ought to be an example. Someone said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And we've been talking about these pictures and these profiles. So Samuel was a picture of, as I said, integrity, uprightness, character. Behold, here I am witness against you before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us or oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he's witness. So Samuel proceeds to give them a little brief of Israel's history back from the days that God brought them out of Egypt under Moses and Aaron. We'll not read all that. Let's pick up on verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we've sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And so he tells about the judges that God sent, and so forth. So, well, let's go to verse 12. And when he saw that Nahash, king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now, therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. So, they got the king that they asked for, and here he is, and Samuel's going to give them some good instruction and exhortation. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Now, most of us here will probably, we don't need to have a confessional, but I will confess that there's times in my life that I made some very foolish choices that could not be revoked. So the Lord didn't trash me because I made those foolish choices. But he says, well, let's pick up the pieces and go on, and I'll still bless you. So I can't change, that's water under the bridge, my past. I can't change that. But if I made bad mistakes, if I made mistakes, I can just put it on the table for the Lord and just and level with him, can't I? Or else I can sweep it under the carpet and try to justify myself. And that won't do me any good. Two men who were in President Nixon's cabinet, very close to him, both of them, I guess, were Germans, but anyhow, one man's name, I believe, was Ehrlichman, and he died a while back. The other man's name was Chuck Colson, and he got saved after he got out of jail. But anyhow, Colson went to visit Ehrlichman when he was dying, and he was wrapped in a blanket, and he was still trying to justify what he did back at Watergate. Spent all of his life after he made that mistake trying to justify himself. Colson leveled and told the whole world he knew he did wrong. He told God he knew he did wrong. He asked God to forgive him, and God's still using that man to touch a lot of people's lives. So if we make a mistake, and all of us have, we can't change that, can we? But God can pick up those pieces and make something wonderful out of our life if we will. So I kind of see that here in this chapter. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he does give us another chance. And not only another chance, he gives us a third chance. Praise God for that. So let's be encouraged by that. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and he mentions obeying his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. He didn't gloss over it, did he? And we shouldn't gloss over our mistakes. We shouldn't spend the rest of our life licking our wounds because we can't change it, can we? God forgives us, and he forgets. So may we learn to just say, praise God, I'm forgiven, and Lord, restore me. And bless me and use me, and I'll glorify you and give you all the praise. So Samuel called unto the Lord. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Verse 20, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Isn't that good instruction? With all your heart. Verse 21, and turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. He's not going to forsake it. Praise God. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Got that in Hebrews too. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. We should do that often, shouldn't we? How great things. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. But if you shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. So God is also faithful to warn us. And so we need to be warned at times. Paul told the people in Acts 20, I have not ceased to warn you night and day with tears. So he warned them. And in Revelation chapter 2, what actually happened? Jesus said, you left your first love. But Paul warned him, warned him. And some of the things he warned him, I guess they didn't pay attention to. I don't know. All right, we're ready for a little break. And when we get through the break, we'll go back to chapter 13, all right? Praise the Lord. Chapter 13, from fear to folly. Saul's going to make some serious mistakes in this chapter. Verses 1 to 10, an evil day in Israel. 11 to 18, Saul's world falls apart. And 19 to 23, Israel's toothless military. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And verse 5 says, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore, in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash and eastward from Beth. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. They were scared. They were outnumbered. They didn't have any weaponry. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. You know, we read in Ephesians 6 about being able to withstand in the evil day. It seems like all of us, someday time in our life, there's going to be some days that just seem to be evil days. And everything seems to be against us. But God's for us, so thank God for that. Well, this is Saul's on trial here, and we each one of us are on trial every day. But you know, that's what overcoming is all about, isn't it? You know, every one of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, at the end of the Lord's letter to each one of them, he says, to him that overcometh. So it means if we really want God's best, we'll have some things to overcome. Good. It's interesting that Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells those people what to do and what to do and what to do and so forth. Add your faith, virtue, and love. He says, if you do these things, you will never fall. Isn't that good? Then Jude, over in the 24th verse of Jude, he says, now to him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's a wonderful verse. So only God can keep us from falling, or we'll fall. And so we read in verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So now Samuel had told him, you wait till I come, 7 days. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. You know, impatience is a real temptation for me. And a lot of my problems in life have been because I was impatient. I wasn't willing to wait. It's not a laughing matter. But when you're driving a car, you don't want to be impatient. Because you and a lot of other things you don't want to do. But the Lord deals with his little things before you get into those big things. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? That's scary, isn't it? You know, here's the Lord confronting this man who's made this great, who's disobeyed. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You know, he intruded into what a priest only could do. Samuel was a prophet, but he was also, if you trace his family back, he was from a priestly family. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You know, he's crossed the line here, and the door is shut as far as that's concerned, it sounds like. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So, I was thinking, I've been studying Revelation, something on the church at Philadelphia. The Lord says, because you've kept the word of my patience. And then he says, you've kept my word, and you haven't denied my name. So it's important that we keep his word, isn't it? If he says this is the way it is, that's the way it is. Lord, help us to keep his word. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, Jesus said. And Saul arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And so let's go over to verse 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. The Philistines had got the ascendancy over them so much that they didn't even let them have any weapons. So they were, well, they had the Lord, that's all they needed, but they, God, when they were yielding to God, he saw to it that they did have weapons too. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. So, what does this chapter teach us to be? In your, be what? Be obedient. All right. And it teaches me specifically to be patient. You wait a little longer, Lord says, I'll come through. And I can't wait. I can tell you some stories about that. But we learn by watching people. Here we go again. Several years ago, while Arthur Bryant was still alive, the man who allegedly had the best barbecue in the world, according to one of our former presidents. All right. So he's going to retire and sell his business. So his daughter says she'll take over the business, Papa's business, if you'll teach me how to barbecue like you do. And he says, I can't teach you how to barbecue like I do. But he says, if you want to learn to do it like I do, you come in at 5 o'clock in the morning and you watch every move I make, and then you do it just like that, and you can do barbecue like I do. So we're having to watch every move these people make. And let's don't make the mistakes that Saul made or that Eli made. Let's do what David did. He made some mistakes too. But anyhow, Samuel didn't make any mistakes as far as we can find out. But let's don't just keep making them over and over. The Lord will help us. He'll keep us from that, won't he? All right. So let's go to chapter 14. From deliverance to distress. God gives a great victory that day, but Saul's going to ruin it. Verses 1 to 24, Jonathan's daring venture. 25 to 32, Saul's troubling order. 33 to 46, Jonathan rescued. 47 to 52, Saul's military campaigns. Now it came to pass that day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Why didn't he tell his dad? Well, his dad was scared, and I think he knew that, and he would say, don't go. And Jonathan today, on this occasion, in fact, I think all the time, was a very courageous young man. He was better than his dad. Outstanding man. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not what Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. I don't know the significance of that, but it gives you a picture that is going to cross between those rocks. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of those uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. That is wonderful. And that's a statement of faith, isn't it? Yeah. So he believes God will deliver them, or that he will save them by those two men, perhaps. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. You know, Jonathan's armor bearer reminded me of the guy that told his boss, he says, I'm with you through thick and thin. A little minute, he says, but if it gets too thick, I might thin out. Jonathan's armor bearer wasn't like that, was he? So, I'm with you, he says. And he was. Praise God. Yes, amen. Not to thin out. If they say unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say unto us, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. Kind of a derogatory remark, you know, but they're going to learn a thing or two. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Oh, I love that. Lord, help me to be courageous like that. I'm not very courageous at times. And Joshua, you know, I think about courageous things. When it comes to performing, sometimes you get cold feet, don't you? And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field, And among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahijah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. You don't need to talk to the Lord. He's getting courage now, you know. He's kind of wishy-washy here, isn't he? And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiture. You know, God's fighting this battle for them. He loves to fight our battles for us. But he wants us to get out there and, you know, stand up to the plate. Well, more of the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Verse 23 says, So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Now here he's showing some of his folly. Right, he's right in the midst of a great victory, and he doesn't know how to handle it. Saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies, so none of the people tasted any food. So this was a rash and foolish command, wasn't it? It was not wise. Verse 28, then answered, but verse 27 says Jonathan didn't hear that, and he did stick his rod into some honey, and he ate some, and it helped him to get recharged, reinforced. So anyhow, the word came back to Saul. Verse 28, then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day, and the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for had there been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people that eat them with the blood. So, well, I suppose you put yourself in their shoes, you know, you'd get drastic. Anyhow, that was bad. But it was Saul's fault. Then they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood, and he said, You have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat. And sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. Saul's trying to salvage it. Big mistake he's made, but he can't do it. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. He's a little bit late doing it, too. And so we go down to verse 42. They're going to find out who disobeyed Saul that day. And Saul cast lots, said, Cast lots before me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. He hadn't even heard the order. He probably would have tried to keep it. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan? No, verse 44. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Now he's getting carried away, isn't he, with his self-importance. He's Mr. Big himself now. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day, so the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. We're going to learn later on, when Samuel talks to Saul, what's going on in his life, that he's doing some of these foolish things. He's getting the big head, among other things. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned, himself, he vexed them. He fought with them. Now, the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Melchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merib, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. You know, even though the Lord is through with Saul, he's still giving him a lot of liberty, isn't he? And he's blessing him to a degree. I'm glad the Lord doesn't usually cut people off. He's long-suffering, and he is with Saul. Now, he's going to have another test in the 15th chapter. I wonder what we might learn from this chapter we just had, the 14th chapter, from what Saul, this battle is, right? What would you say about that? I didn't have anything on that. I would have written it down. But I think I do know what I would be here. If I was going to follow Jonathan's example, I'd be courageous, wouldn't I? Yeah. So, Lord, help us to be courageous and say what he said, that there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Oh, I like that. Chapter 15, from chosen to castaway. Saul is officially rejected in this chapter. Verses 1 to 9, Saul's sin. Verses 10 to 23, Saul's sin exposed. 24 to 35, Saul's sin judged. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and Esau was Jacob's twin brother, the oldest one. And these two boys represent the two creations. Jacob, firstborn, represents Adam, the old creation. Jacob represents the new creation. And so the Amalekites represent what the Bible refers to as the flesh. You know, in the believer's life, there's the flesh and the spirit. We read about it in Romans 6 and 7 and 8, especially 8, and in Galatians chapter 5, to mention a few places. So Amalek came out against Israel when they left Egypt, the first people to attack them, and the Lord has assigned them to complete extinction, annihilation. Go now, or let's note verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, talk about severity, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. So if this represents the flesh in us, there's something in us that we need to really, really judge. And if we don't, it will be like it was with King Saul. God forbid. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart. Get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So now he's at the people. You know, he's becoming a people pleaser here, because he's going to blame the people later on. It sounds like here the people prevailed against him. But he let that happen, and he's supposed to be the leader. He is the leader. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, that's a good lesson for us too, isn't it? When you receive failure, instead of, you know, I'm great for straightening other people out, but, you know, I can't straighten anybody out. So the best thing I can do when I see someone fail is get on my face and cry for them and say, Lord, help them. And it'll help me at least to be in a better disposition when I have to come, you know, doesn't Galatians 6 begin something like this? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we'd be right in the, we'd be in Saul's shoes today if God didn't keep us from it, wouldn't we? So we have to be humble about that. So, and Samuel cried to God for Saul all night. Wonderful man of God. But Samuel could be, there's another side to Samuel too, we're going to notice. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So he's patting himself on the back here. And Samuel said, What meanest then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. This is going way back to Adam and Eve, isn't it, this stuff? Not funny. Shouldn't be laughing at serious things. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. It's they and we. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. Now notice, we're going to see what was happening in Saul's life that we didn't know before. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? So there was a time when he was humble, but he's got lifted up. He's got proud, see? I don't know the address, but in Proverbs there's a verse that says, Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There are other scriptures like that. A lot about pride and humility in Proverbs. So, yeah, before destruction, the heart of man's haughty, and before honors humility. Another one out of Proverbs. I don't know where that's found, but it's in Proverbs. Well, so this is, And the Lord sent me on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy, sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be just consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which he sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And, you know, he's trying to find some redeeming value in the act of disobedience that they've committed, but God's not going to go along with it. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than a fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We wouldn't think that, would we? But God sees things a lot different than we see them. This is serious business, the Lord says. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now that's it. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So that tells us what fear, you know. The fear of man bringeth a snare, says the scripture. So we have to learn to overcome the fear of man. And we have some good scriptures on that. I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, but I wouldn't guarantee it. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, you know, people can really, some of us are really sensitive to fear of people, and I am, and I shouldn't be, but I am. So the Lord has to help us with that, because sometimes if we have to stand alone or against a group of people, well, we got to stand, haven't we? Look at Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose for him, dare to make it known. Or like the Hebrew. Well, you know, if the Amalekite represents the flesh, it kind of gives us the key to what's going on here in Saul's life. And it also gives us a little word of instruction and, I suppose, warning of what can be our undoing. You know, you go over to, and someone says, well, how do you handle it? Well, you have to handle it like the scripture says to handle it. And God told Saul, I want you to ruthlessly destroy the Amalekites. Well, you go to Romans 6, and of course Paul talks, shall we continue in sin? He goes to Romans 7, and he gets into this matter of sin in our flesh, and he says, of himself that he discovered there in Romans 7, I find a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, I'm reading verse 18, dwelleth no good things, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So the Amalekite represents our flesh, and all of us have got that in our life. And some of us say, well, be a little more specific. Well, I'll try to be a little more specific, and maybe I'll cloudy the water. The appetite for food, God has given us all that, and every healthy person's got an appetite for food. And you get sick, you don't have an appetite. But that appetite can get clear out of line until a person, a doctor was telling me a while back, I said, why do people get diabetes? He says, most everybody gets diabetes, not all everybody, but a lot of them, because of their don't control their appetite. So that can be bad. But and I think the Bible teaches that the Bible says nothing against people drinking wine. Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake and you're off in infirmities. But when they get a taste of it, and I'm not going to taste it, you know, there's something in our flesh that says more, more, more. So you get completely outlined. Or pleasure, entertainment. And then if we yield to that and become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that gets out of line. So it can, all these good things that God's put in us, because there's sin in our flesh, just they go haywire until finally, like King Saul, we don't judge him. They just grow and they grow and they grow and they grow and they grow until finally they bring us down. So, and I don't want to be too specific, but I know a man who was mightily used of God, and I had occasion to do some business with this dear man, and I found out that he had an alcohol habit. He was a preacher. And so when I would go do business with him time to time, I went one day and he was just passed out. So I told his family, I says, he looks very dangerously ill to me. We need to do something. They wouldn't want to do anything. So I persuaded them, and we got him in one of the family's cars and headed for the alcoholic clinic. And we got there, and they came out and tried to revive him, and it's too late. Well, it all started with just a little bit, and then more and more and more and more until finally it ruined this man just like it ruined Saul. So, you know, God forbid that any of us, we need to judge our flesh. You go to Galatians chapter 5, and Paul says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary the one to the other, so you can't do the things that you would. And he goes on to say, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. You know, God wants us to be angry and sin not, but if a person yields to his flesh, he starts knocking holes in the wall and throwing telephones everywhere, and right? Well, that's a danger signal, man. That's a call to arms. Don't let that happen. I'm trying to be a little more specific here. I don't want to get too long-winded on it. But anyhow, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to be heir of God's kingdom. So anyhow, he tells us, back to Romans again. You go back to Romans, and what did Paul do? He cried out in Romans 7, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he takes us to the 8th chapter of Romans, and he tells us how, and I'm going to read that verse because I won't quote it right if I do. He says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So, and I didn't read that in Galatians, but he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. So whenever the thing comes up in our life, we need to take it for the Lord and confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, give me victory over this and by the power of the Spirit of God. And what happens? He'll give you victory. I have to do a little bragging now. Better not, had I. Okay. No, I'm going to do a little thanking the Lord. I told you about all the tickets I got. Today I drove down Independence Avenue, and I saw four or five people getting traffic tickets. And I just says, oh, praise the Lord. Lord, I was there a while, and you helped give me victory over that heavy foot on the gas pedal. And I haven't got a ticket for months and months and months. So this impatience that I had was nothing but the flesh. That's all it was. And God's helped me a little bit on that. He did. And I cried out to the Lord. I did cry. He knows I cried. And he helped me. Praise God. Well, all right. We got a little bit off base there.